Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, how many of you all were lost last week when in my message I was going Deuteronomy chapter 12, and it was actually 28. Anybody else lost? You think this preacher's lost his mind, haven't you? That's pretty close. Many know my dad was a pastor also. One time he preached a message for the whole message on the Philippian sailor instead of the Philippian jailer. So we gave him the business on that. I bet about 15 of y'all came up to me after the service going, you had the right book at least, you know, but you're kind of in the wrong place there. Well, turn 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm excited. We're going to be talking about the love of money as the root of all evil. And like Pastor Russ talked about, this is kind of a series we're kind of showing you the direction and the excitement of a church that's moving forward. It's always exciting to be part of a church that's going forward. You realize in this day and age that there are hundreds and thousands of churches going on the reverse, that are going backwards. Hundreds close their doors every single week in America. To be part of a church that's going forward is a unique place in the way that American history is right this moment. And we have set a goal in a few weeks on October the 16th of $150,000. Hi, Brother Howard. How are you doing? I have missed you so bad. Did you? Oh, no. That's awful. I didn't know that. I've been missing you, though. Y'all don't mind if Harold and I just talk a little bit, do you? Are you going to be okay? Good, good. Marty's worried about you, too, weren't you, Marty? Okay, don't be talking during church, though, like this, all right? But to have the opportunity to be able to reach a goal like $150,000. Is that a lot of money? Amen? Holy cow, that is a lot of money, isn't it? And you kind of think that's way beyond what we can do. I kind of broken it down. I think you can kind of see it on the screen here. That if all of us were to be involved, here's kind of what it would kind of look like. You know, there's some entry-level kind of places for kids and teenagers. Parents, your kids, your teenagers have more money than you do. All right, now I'm not saying we give all their money away, but they have a right to be part of this gift too. And as you see the totals there, the younger ones, the teenagers, as they move up that goal a little bit, maybe there's 50 people that could give, you know, $50 and $100. And those are kind of entry level, kind of, that's a lot of money. You see, what we're trying to look for is look for your sacrificial level. And when you kind of look up this chart and you kind of think, well, I could maybe do $1,000. You know, $1,000 is a lot of money, isn't it? But is that a sacrifice for you? For some, that's not a sacrifice. You might have that laying around in a savings account or something like that. But you see, in the first 95, up until where you get to the two groups that are 25 people, it's $1,000 or less. But those are very needful because they make the foundation for this sacrificial offering that we're going to take. You know, some people say, I think I'll give this, you know, but I want to let you, you know, you kind of look at that and you think, I can maybe give even the $3,000 one. And that's a lot of money, isn't it? But maybe God could challenge you to go even beyond that. Now, once you get above the 10 people, the $3,000 offering for that October 16th one, wow, it gets exponentially less people, but a bigger amount, doesn't it? Sometimes people say, well, the amount doesn't count. Oh, yeah, it does. It really does, because the majority of this amount that's raised is raised in those that God gives the ability to make great amounts of money. And Lighthouse has done so much for all of us. Many of you who have children, they are the foundation for your children to be raised in Awana. Right now they're being ministered to. And really there's a, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, and there's a responsibility that we have to give back. And there are very few times in the history of a church when we ask for something like this, just a couple times in the lifetime that you'll be in a church where they'll ask you to sacrificially give. And this is one of those. Maybe God has blessed you with a great job and there's some, and you wanted to leave a legacy for the church. Maybe in those upper echelon gifts of $25,000 or $20,000 or $15,000, what a great gift that would be to make this $150,000 offering. And I don't know which one the Lord is challenging to you to do. We're asking two people or two family groups to give $10,000. Wow, that is a lot of money. But there's somebody here that you could do that, and God's laying it on your heart to do that. And maybe a couple to do $15,000. One person, one family to do $20,000. How much do you think $20,000 is a lot of money? Oh, it is, isn't it? But maybe there's somebody that could even give $25,000. And once again, you know this. If you've been here, you know, the 34 years that I've been here, you know that we don't talk like this very often. But we feel like that when there's something that is very valuable to the church, that we feel like God's people want to give to that. And I don't know. I've kind of put a $25,000 kind of top on it. But maybe there's somebody that just wants to give way over and beyond that, above the $25,000. God's blessed you, and He's impressed upon your heart that a challenge for you would be more than $25,000. And I know this church. This church is not built with a lot of rich people in it. There's not many doctors and lawyers in this church and people that are high professional kind of jobs. Just normal people living paycheck to paycheck. But there's a goal that we have, and if we do that, if we have months of sacrifice to be able to accomplish that, like Pastor Russ said, what he wants to give and what he's able to give right now is not able. He's not able to do that. But he's challenged to do more than what he's able. That's kind of the faith part of this. Do you understand that? And that's why Hudson and I are, there's an amount on this table that we want to give, and we don't have it right now. But we know that God's going to supply it, and so we're going to give that. Now, you might be like that, and you go, I won't have it on October the 16th. That's just not possible. There's just no way. Well, we want you to be able to give it, and if you have two or three or four months, maybe even six if you want to wait till your tax return next spring, that's good with me. I don't care how you do that or whatever, but just designate it as love gift, and we're going to try to raise at least $150,000 on October 16th. Do you think we can do that? I think we can. I know we can. As a matter of fact, I think you'll be amazed with what happens if we all get the spirit of giving and sacrificing for the cause of Christ. Okay. There we go. That's kind of how we're going to do it. And I'm really excited about that. I hope you all are excited as I am. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That'll be kind of our text this morning. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, and here's six qualities that he asks us to seek for instead of money. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, the financial part, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, sometimes we come to our very core and we have to find out exactly who's running our lives. And sometimes when we have a challenge like this, a financial challenge, sometimes we buckle up a little bit and we go, wow, my money. But as we learned last week, you own everything. And we're praying that you would challenge our hearts to test us, to challenge us, to see if we can't put you first as the most wealthy country on this planet, that we would show you how much we love you in a time which it's called for, something that's very needful. Lord, I'm asking that in your word this morning that you would convey to us the important things in our lives and how we deal with the things that are difficult to handle. We want to give you praise in every area of our lives, even the financial aspects of our lives. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you know the importance of this passage. This is probably one of the most relevant passages you'll ever have in Scripture. And I don't need to tell you how significant it is to be in control of your finances in this particular day and age. Today I want to talk to you primarily about four different words. You can circle them in your text. The four words are love, money, root, and evil. Those four words. Here's where our text says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's look at the first word. It's the word love. Boy, love will make you do some crazy things, won't it, sometimes? Man, all the stories told about love, love makes the world go round, all those kind of songs that have that. Love is a very amazing thing. And yet, when you look at the word love, it carries a lot of different meanings for people. For instance, some view love as something that should be given freely. Everybody's loving one another, hugging one another, and all that kind of stuff. Other people are going, they share in just very few instances, in intimate ways and so forth, in a discriminate way. Love is a thought that says, you first. When you love someone, you're putting somebody ahead of you. Whatever their needs are, whatever their desires are, you meet those needs. That's putting them first. God put it this way in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I heard a story about a preacher who one time was challenging people about money, and he was telling them how that money can't buy happiness, it can't buy laughter, why money can't buy love. And to drive the point home, he said to the congregation, he said, you know, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother and father? Got kind of quiet across the congregation. And then a little voice said, how much would you give me if I didn't love my big sister? When God introduces the word love in the Bible, the very first instance is not mentioned in the Garden of Eden. That's unique, isn't it? The first instance that is mentioned is with Abraham and his son Isaac. You see, God tests us by seeing if we are willing to offer things that we love the most for his glory. Listen to Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you, and what's that next word? Love. Whom you love. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah. They got this boy late in their life. Boy, their whole life was hanging on this boy. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. I'm sure Abraham's going like, what? Did I hear that right? To kill my son, to offer him as a sacrifice? God wanted to be sure that Abraham was willing to give him anything. And so he gave him a really tough test. See if he could pass that test. And did he pass it? With flying colors. He was ready to kill his son for God's glory. God never asked that. But God does ask us tests, doesn't he? Here's my question. Could the Lord ask you for something or someone that you truly love and expect you to give it to him? No matter how much we loved it or that special someone, if God asked you to give them or it to him, would you be willing to do that? Maybe we're just placing too much love in certain things or into a certain person or a place in our lives instead of our love for God. And that's easy to do in America 2016, isn't it? Because so many possessions, so many things are there. We must always remember that we serve a jealous God, one who makes no secret that he wants to be first in our lives all by himself. He wants to be the very first in your life. As a matter of fact, the opening part of the Ten Commandments is simply that, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's look at the second word. It's the word money. It's hot up here. Lisa, can I use your drum set? Thank you. It kind of looks like a hanger, doesn't it, that drum set? There we go. The first thing I want to talk when I talk about money is I want to disprove some of the nasty rumors that have been attached to money. First of all, do you realize that God wants his people to have possessions? He does. Some of the richest people in the world were godly people. God could trust them with it. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm holy, I have no money. No, that's not, that's a nasty rumor. It's not true at all. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, It is Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to you, to your fathers, as it is this day. God gives you the jobs that you have. Those are given to you by God, aren't they? Aren't you thankful for what God gives to you? I am. My wife and I thank God regularly for all the blessings that He gives to us. The great theologian Woody Allen once said, money is better than poverty if only for financial reasons. Now, you don't like that theologian. How about this one? Yogi Berra, all right? He said, I love money because it's just as good as cash. That sounds like Yogi, doesn't it? The other side of the equation of that thought about money and that God gives us the ability to make wealth is that sometimes we think that it's okay because God's responsible for us that and He's going to take care of us, that it's okay for us to be slothful and live in poverty and not work at all. That's simply not the truth either. God asks for you to work. As a matter of fact, if you don't work and provide for the needs of your family, the Bible says you are worse than what? An infidel. God expects you to work and to work hard for it. This is a truism. Money makes an excellent servant. However, it makes a terrible master. Money is the tool and the use that God gives to you to make things happen in your life. But if you overextend it, it can become a terrible master in your life. Try getting behind on your bills and see it, and if that isn't one of the most terrible kind of feelings in your whole life. God does not excuse us of not pursuing money. As we learned last week, we are His financial managers, aren't we? He has entrusted us with the possessions so that we can achieve His purposes in our lives. God gives you money for His use, for Him to bless you with so that you can be blessings to other people. God very clearly gives a pattern, and we've talked about this in past series, haven't we, for obtaining wealth. The first one is that we work. Work is a blessing from God, that we work, and then we plan, and then we save, and then we spend. If you get those out of order, you'll become terribly miserable. If you don't work and you spend all the time, that is a recipe for disaster in a life, isn't it? If you don't plan, you'll always be behind. Next, I want to point out that money is sometimes something that we use because God blesses us with a thing, and then we become greedy over it. We want more. But I want to say this, that if God blesses you with material wealth, there ought to be no regrets in it. You say, I make a lot of money. You shouldn't feel bad about that. When God blesses you with money, He adds contentment with it. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Do you want to be blessed of God? Absolutely, especially if it's like that. It makes you rich, right? He doesn't add any sorrow to it. It means that if the Lord gives you material blessing, He doesn't give it grudgingly or with condemnation, but freely with joy. He wants us to celebrate with what He gives us. So don't feel bad about it. So, on the other hand, though, if you feel unhappy with your wealth, if you're worried about it, if there's frustration, you know, you think about that. You know, I'm worried I'm going to lose it all, or there's a lot of frustration, I didn't get enough this week, and all that frustration about possessions that you've obtained in life, then those gifts are not from God, but probably from a heart of greed. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. In other words, he said, I've been poor and I've been rich. How many of y'all have been poor before? Okay, how many of y'all have been rich before? Yeah, I mean, if you have everything you need, you've been rich. America's rich, we don't even know it. Paul said, I've been poor, I've been rich. But he said this, in whatsoever state I am, I found therewith to be content. Content. Why? Because God gives us what He wants us to have. And if you're not happy with what you have, He's probably not going to give you more. Learn how to be content. I sometimes ask people if they have a budget and a plan. Do you have a plan on how you're going to spend your money? And I hope you know this, because you can tell almost immediately their financial condition by the way they answer that question. The people that have money are almost always people with a plan. If you have no plan, generally you will spend whatever you have. I have a nephew, if he makes $100, he spends $99 of it. If he makes $1,000, he spends $999 of it. To spend it, whatever it comes in. He doesn't overspend, doesn't underspend. He has no plan. And he'll always be to the end of all of his finances. Don't tell him I said that, okay? People without a plan are people that always complain about never having enough money. I say to myself, I wonder what in the world could cause them to spend all their money with such haste and carelessness. You've heard the term having, it was burning a hole in my pocket. You just had to spend it. The answer to their self-inflicted problems lies in the fact that they have not decided to have a plan or use wisdom with their money, and so it parts company with them as easy as it came to them. Wisdom gives life to those who have it. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says it this way, "For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense." Okay, so you got wisdom, you're protected. You got money, you're protected. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. He's saying wisdom is better when it's paired with money. You got wisdom and money? Wow, what a double protection. You see that? But wisdom and wealth together. A little bonus, he says, is that wisdom gives excitement to your life. When you have a plan, when you put your finances into a place that that is honoring God, it not only gives you a smarter way to live, but it also brings huge excitement to your life. Why? Because when a plan is accomplished, it's like ultimate satisfaction. You accomplished this. You planned and you bought a house, or you planned and you did this, and you used it for God's glory. Having money is exciting. If you don't have money, most of the time it's because you don't have a plan. And I want to say this, that Lighthouse Baptist Church for the last 10 years has been planning for this. We've been saving our money. We've been getting together for this expansion. It is something that we have been talking about for a long time. And now's the time. And because of that, there's great excitement. So we've talked love, money. The third word is root. The importance of roots is kind of underestimated, especially in trees, isn't it? Kind of like a foundation. Chester, you pour a lot of concrete. Foundations are really important to a house, aren't they? But you don't ever see them. They're not visible, usually misunderstood, and certainly not appreciated very much. Well, the root system of woody plants is essential for their survival and growth. When you have roots in your life, it keeps you from turning over the very first kind of calamity that comes your way. In general, when you have a tree that is declining, and Larry Petroff, you help me this way, is when you see roots and you see a hollow spot in a tree, the tree's not getting the nourishment that it needs. We just kind of go, yes, like that, amen. Larry really wants to preach, but I wouldn't let him up here. But healthy roots anchor a tree. They provide nourishment, water for growth. They also provide storage for food reserves. They produce organic materials which require tree growth. These root functions are vital for a vigorous and functional tree. And we all know that unhealthy trees produce no fruit. Roots are very important in your life. You see, when you have solid root systems, they control your motives in life. Motives are something that we can't see. I can't tell what you're thinking this morning. I have no idea. You're keeping your thoughts to yourselves. That's your motives. But when you have a solid root system, the motives are under control. And I want to point out that the strength and the potential and the power of the roots are vital in our lives. Many times roots are underground, aren't they? And we don't realize the power of what they're having. But believe me, saints, the tree has not forgotten about the roots. In fact, the tree is fully aware that without the roots, it would immediately die. And when God made up his mind that he truly wanted to bring judgment to a nation, what did he do? Well, listen to 2 Chronicles 7:20. He says this, "Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given to them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." You don't want God laying the axe to your roots. Your roots, your foundation is vital in your life. And if you set up for a miserable existence, it is set up because your root system, your foundation for what you're building your life upon, is weak. We need a solid foundation in our lives. Who wouldn't want God to be in charge of our finances? He owns everything. Love, money, roots, and the fourth word, last word, is this: evil. You know, when you talk about evil, it is especially dangerous when you combine it with money. Money and evil are terrible companions, aren't they? It's truly amazing how a simple act of evil can drown out years of blessing by God. I don't say much about casinos. I think that they kill the poor people in our area, people that don't have the wisdom. Most of us live so close to the bone that we could not afford to go to a casino and lose $1,000. You know what I'm saying? It's a foolish thing to put things out like that. And sometimes people go, "Well, I just go there to, you know, spend $20 and have a good time doing that." And you might be really shocked about this, you know, what I say. If that's all you did, I would say, okay, because sometimes people spend $20 to play golf, which is a certain waste of money sometimes, isn't it too, Brother Larry, right? Larry and I play golf together, okay? But you know, the truth is that they're not out for your $20. You know, the $10 million that this casino made out here last month, you know what that is? That's people's life's savings. That's what their kids are going to live on. All that, it's people that kill themselves. Because when you put evil and you put money together, it is a recipe for major disaster in your life. Okay, sorry to preach at you there, but that's kind of what I do sometimes, isn't it? You know, the first time that evil is mentioned in the Bible, he was using it to describe someone's character and how that if they give in to this is what's going to happen to them. It's in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:9. It says this: "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, for good and for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden." And then it talks about another tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you eat this apple on the tree is what we've kind of always called it. You participate in the fruit of that tree. And we're thinking that it kind of had some kind of a bitter kind of sin that came. No, it was really just, it probably tasted good. I mean, Eve said, "Man, this is good." Adam goes, "Let me try," you know. And they partook of it. It was actually tasting of disobedience to God. That's what evil is. God knew that the evil in that root system, in that tree, would transfer to his children in a permanent characteristic to their personality. Just one taste of that fruit of this tree would make a permanent and irremovable scar in their lives. It was a symbol of man's rebellion against God, wasn't it? I heard about a rich man who was going to die, and he wanted to take his money with him. And so he told his wife, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to die in my bed in my bedroom. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take all my money and take it up to the attic and hang it on a nail there. And when I die and my spirit passes through, I'm going to grab my money on the way out." Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Well, sure enough, he died, and the wife ran upstairs. It was still hanging on the hook. She said, "I knew I should have put it in the basement." You know, that's exactly what we're dealing with today, this kind of lust for more and more money. Money never is solved by more money. We're only sampling a taste of sin, and it causes us to be scarred with evil for the rest of our lives. That's what disobedience happens when we disobey God in regards to our money. Now, if I sat up here and talked to you about the command that God gives us to give of ourselves to him, it would generally start with tithing, and we all know what tithing is, don't we? That would tell no one anything new. But how many practice that? You go, well, I'm not bound to Old Testament tithing. Okay, well, New Testament tithing says that you give all that you have as God leads you in his life. And most time people go, well, it's between me and God, meaning that it's not between you and me. I only want to know what I give to God, and sometimes it's because I want to give him the least that I can give to him. I'm just telling the wickedness, the evilness of our hearts. That's the way we think. That's this human nature that always wants to hold on to this. Now, we've already established that there's truly nothing evil or wrong with having money. It, however, can cause an evil scar in our lives. And our fallen nature wants to hold on to as much as it possibly can. I have a hammer here. It's a good hammer. You can see that it's been worn. There's the handle's even got a little bit. Is this hammer, is this good or evil? Which one is that? You're saying it's neither one, is it, right? It's just, it's whatever you put in that hand to cause it to do good or evil. It's made to do good, isn't it? It's made to hammer nails, you know? It's made for a variety of things. It's made for good, but can you use it for evil? Absolutely. It can become a weapon, couldn't it? God has placed in your hands wealth. It is primarily made for good. But sometimes we can ruin what is made for good and make it a tool for evil. People's fortunes sometimes come from a hammer. They make their living from a hammer. Some of y'all are very good with a hammer. I used to roof houses. I have a hatchet. I was very good with that. I could just shuffle nails and pound them in as quick as I could get them out of my hand. And when we learn to use money in the similar way, it becomes an excellent tool, but when it is used in a wrong way, it is a terrible carpenter, isn't it? And the love of money is not evil, but money by itself is something that can be used for good or for evil. And many saints are having their drive and their desires stomped out because they've come to the conclusion that their passion is something that is obtained from Satan and it's bad. Throw that out the window. That is never that. God gives you possessions to use for his glory. I've come by to tell you, the saints of God, that you should continue to strive to satisfy the desires of your heart, but only as it delights the Lord. Listen to this psalm. I would challenge you to memorize this psalm. Psalm 37, verse 4. Many of you already know this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Put your desires in the Lord. He'll give you anything that you want. You're going, wow, anything I want. See, if you're not careful, you'll twist that a little bit. Our greed will want to, anything I want more money. Well, that's not desiring the Lord. Lord, whatever you want to give me, I'll use for your glory. Then God, you will be amazed what God will give to you. But sometimes God keeps us poor because he can't trust us with much. We waste it on ourselves. We waste it on the things of life. We must always remember that love and worship of money is that we control it when it is controlled by giving it to God first. But when it gets outside of that basis, it becomes an evil monster that can be filled with wrong and hurtful intentions. The love of money is the root of all evil. Can I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning, please? As I've been preaching a very volatile topic, people do not like it when we talk about money. But there are a lot of people in this congregation this morning that, as I've been talking about it, you're sick of being a slave to your possessions. You're sick of having all the finances of your life control you. And if that's the way it is in your life, could I ask you to pray a prayer with me? Sometimes I pray prayers mostly of salvation. This morning I want to ask you to pray a prayer with me about your finances. I'm going to ask you to give them to the Lord. And just right where you're sitting, if you really are tired of being held captive by your finances, would you just repeat this humble prayer to the Lord and mean it from your heart? Say these words: Dear Lord, I do love you, and I need you to desperately help me with my financial condition. I've come to the conclusion that you are far, far wiser than I am. And so I'm turning my finances over to you. Please teach me what to do. Please teach me not what to do concerning money. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless me and use me as a vessel of honor for your name's sake. This is my prayer I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look up at me for just a moment? Before we sing a verse of invitation, I want to share with you one more verse. It is simply this, 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now we all know that verse is not talking about money, isn't it? It's talking about how he left the portals of heaven. He had everything and he abased himself so much that he became poor for our sake. Why? So that we might become rich. And once again, he's not talking about finances. The most valuable possession you have is your soul. Where you spend eternity is the most important decision you will ever make. And Jesus Christ became poor that you might become rich, that you might have your sins forgiven. That's the greatest possession you can ever have, isn't it? You might be dirt dog poor for your whole life, but if you got Jesus, you're rich. You're rich. Do you know the Lord Jesus? If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Gabe, you know where you'd go? Absolutely, no doubts. Would you like to have that same confidence? You can have that by coming and asking the Lord into your life. You might have been thinking about doing it for a long time. Why don't you do it today? Become rich in God, having your sins forgiven. I pray that you'll do that. Would you stand with me, please? This morning, as we sing a verse of invitation, maybe there's just something that you're struggling with, totally unrelated from anything I've talked about this morning. Why don't you come to this altar here? There'll be somebody to pray with you. I don't know what God's dealing with you about, but why don't you come to him today as we sing this morning? How about you? Would you come?
Beautiful Lord.
How about you? Would you come this morning?